Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please. Let's get Acts chapter 10 open. Crank that Bible over to Acts chapter 10, that electronic Bible. Get it in airplane mode, maybe, so that we're not distracted by other sorts of things and we can focus on the Word of God. I'm going to read at the beginning of Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius. I want to start reading there in about verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. I would say this, as you're thinking about this evening, as we meet again tonight at 6, I do want to preach an important lesson for marriage. It's going to be a huge help. What the Bible identifies as one of the huge keys that will help your marriage succeed and thrive. Hope to see you this evening. But right now, I want to read the words of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. For Christians, it is all about Jesus. He is the centerpiece. He is the linchpin. He is the foundation of our faith. Not only do we preach Jesus Christ crucified as the Savior of the world, even more so, every central truth to the Christian faith radiates from Jesus Christ. You may remember, for example, that last month I preached on the existence of God. And the last proof that I cited for the existence of God is that Jesus is God and Jesus came here and he's been seen. People have seen God. That relates to Jesus. You ask me about the Bible. And I can do that manuscript thing, how many copies of this we've got and how old this one is and how the scribes carefully copied and all that sort of stuff. You start asking me questions about the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, what I'm eventually going to say is Jesus used and verified the Old Testament. Jesus liked it. Hey, I like it too. It just all comes back to Jesus. People start quibbling about various miracles in the Bible. Oh, come on. Jonah got swallowed by a fish. How could that happen? 10 plagues on Egypt. How could that happen? Hey, if God raised Jesus from the dead, then what can God not do? See, it's always coming back to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Maybe that's why today we're in the middle of the most sustained, prolonged, and relentless attack on Jesus Christ our Lord that we have ever seen. You can't cut the television on and there's not some documentary, using that term pretty loosely, that says they're going to find the real Jesus. They're going to uncover the historical Christ that us Bible thumpers have somehow obscured from view. You cut on any news show and there's going to be some Bible critic telling us about how Jesus became God over time. The legends began to stack up. Finally, people decided hundreds of years later that he really was divine. Books on the bestseller list, book after book after book, shelling faith in Jesus. And of course, their authors make the tour of all the talk shows and seem to have all the media time they ever could want to announce how foolish it is to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. We are told continually today, it's all made up. Jesus, Jesus, that's just a myth. The gospel's full of inconsistencies and contradictions. The continual drumbeat is, it's all made up. That's why this morning, the Certainty in an Age of Doubt tour makes a stop right there. I do want to talk with you about the Bible and how it was put together. And I do want to talk about manuscripts and copying. But this morning, I just want to limit that discussion to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's talk about those Gospels. Let's talk about, is it so that Jesus was just made up, just some sort of myth? The hammer blows of the critics come repeatedly saying, Jesus is just someone who never rose from the dead, never claimed to be divine, but after time, all the stories just kept getting told bigger and bigger, and finally someone decided he was God. And of course, you can't really rely on what you read about Jesus in the Gospels because they're just riddled with inconsistencies and contradictions of every kind. That's precisely what we're talking about this morning. And we're talking about that this morning because you're going to hear that. You're going to hear that from your college professor, young people. You're going to hear that from coworkers. You're going to hear that coming out of your car radio and from your television. And you need to know how to answer those kinds of things, particularly when it is your own faith that is being attacked and maybe even shaken by those who are just certain. Jesus is just a myth. Gospels, all made up. Let's talk about that this morning. And I want to start that in 2 Corinthians. Could you find 2 Corinthians chapter 2? And note a little passage there with you in verse 11. In 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 11, Paul says there, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we don't want to be outwitted by Satan, 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we are not ignorant of his designs, or some translations say his devices. Before we dive into all of this morning, maybe we ought to just stop for a second and meet the enemy. Let's just take a moment so that we can see what we're up against and what's coming against us. Let's meet the fellow who's the driving force in the anti-Jesus rhetoric that we constantly hear today. That would be Dr. Bart Ehrman. In all that's being said in opposition to faith and Scripture and Jesus Christ, Dr. Bart Ehrman is that movement's rock star. He is a full-time professor at the University of North Carolina. He has received about every degree and honor and award that you can possibly imagine. He is constantly on television and constantly lecturing around the country, telling everyone how foolish it is to believe in Jesus Christ. Most notably, he writes books, lots of books, books that get on the New York Times bestseller list, books like this book, Did Jesus Exist? The Historical Argument for Jesus of Nazareth by Bart Ehrman. How about this book, How Jesus Became God, The Exaltation of a Jewish Preacher from Galilee? Or what about this book, Jesus Interrupted, Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible and Why We Don't Know About Them? Or what about this book on the bestseller list, Misquoting Jesus, The Story Behind Who Changed the Bible and Why? Hey, he's not kidding, is he? This is what's going on. This is what's happening in our society. You start talking to somebody about Jesus, and you're going to hear pretty quick some stuff about Jesus is just a myth. Bart Ehrman's coming to the party. And think about these books. I mean, if I was showing you those books and saying he's being lauded in scholarly circles and a bunch of people in an ivory tower somewhere are reading those, you'd say, well, of course, that's the kind of thing those guys read. Hey, that stuff's on the bestseller list. Regular people read his stuff. He's no dummy, is he? How do you get folks to dive into that sort of thing? Let me just say a word or two in that direction. First and foremost, you need to know that Bart Ehrman is very simple in his presentations. Deceptively simple. One of the things that he always does is talk about how everyone agrees with him. All reputable Bible scholars take my view. That's not true. He knows that's not true. Says it anyway. Furthermore, he never deals with what people have said in response to his writings. Volumes of stuff have been written in response to the books that he's put out there. He never deals with the counter-arguments that punch gaping holes in his theories. Never says anything about that. He just makes difficult concepts seem very simple because he never deals with both sides of the issue. He exudes confidence. He pretends no one can handle his arguments. As a result, people come away from Aaron's presentation impressed. Guy's got degrees. He's so articulate. He's on television, written best-selling books. I mean, he says this is a bunch of fables. I'm impressed by that. Well, you will be impressed with a deceptively simple presentation like that, especially since Dr. Bart Ehrman used to be an evangelical, used to be a fundamentalist. So he's got a little bit of that, been there, done that about him. He loves to tell his story about how he used to believe in the Bible. Now he's an agnostic, largely an atheist, has no faith in God's Word as being God's Word. That gives him credibility with his audience, doesn't it? Kind of that, I know what they're going to say. I used to be the one saying that. And that does vest him with a certain amount of credibility. Just like the atheists who have abandoned atheism for faith in God's Word have some credibility. But Mr. Ehrman never mentions those kinds of people. In fact, what he actually does best is attack blind faith. For Ehrman, faith is what works for you, and faith, of course, opposes science. Faith is what you want to believe even when the evidence says otherwise. You need to know that's not biblical faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, would you read these passages with me? In 1 Corinthians 15, this is just a sample of what the Bible does regularly and repeatedly. In 1 Corinthians 15, there, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered unto you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. The appeal in the Bible is never, now you believe this because I'm an apostle and you better do what you're told. The appeal in the Bible is that your faith stands on evidence, that it rests on well-thought-out conclusions as we examine the data of what happened and see what that means. Ehrman attacks blind faith and will savage it. And if your faith is just, well, kind of what mom and dad told me, this is what I've always believed, he will eat you alive. And you probably ought to get eaten alive. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith stands on real evidence. Well, let's spend a moment or two thinking about what Mr. Ehrman and his cronies have to say. The two big objections that they make to Jesus and the two big charges they make about Jesus and the Gospels are first and foremost that the Gospel record is just a mess. It's full of inconsistency and contradiction of every kind. Let me give you an example or two of the sort of thing that they'll say about this. This first quotation comes from that Newsweek article that ran in January. It was a cover story, The Bible So Misunderstood, It's a Sin. A fellow named Kirk Eichenwald wrote that story. And here's what he said, for example. The stories in the four Gospels of Jesus' death and resurrection differ as well. When brought before Pontius Pilate in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaks only two words, is never declared innocent. In the Gospel of John, Jesus engages in extended conversations with Pilate, who repeatedly proclaims this Jewish prisoner to be innocent and deserving of release. There you go. Mark and John don't agree. Not the same story. Can't get their stories straight. Very common sort of thing. Here's Ehrman, for example, in his book, Jesus Interrupted. In Matthew, Jesus declares, whoever's not with me is against me. In Mark, he says, whoever's not against us is for us. Did he say both things? Could he mean both things? How can both be true at once? Is it possible that one of the gospel writers got things switched around? Very common sort of stuff. The Bible is just a big mess. You can multiply that, those kinds of quotes forever. The point of that is to say, you can't trust anything that you read in the gospel record because it's so messed up. Now, what are we going to say about that? Let me direct your attention in two specific directions. First and foremost, let's just think a little bit about how difference doesn't equal contradiction. Think, for example, if your wife saw a car accident happen right before her very eyes in which one of her friends was in the accident. Let's just say maybe a friend of yours saw the same accident. Can you imagine how the descriptions would be different? Your wife would come home and what would she say? Oh, this horrible thing happened. Oh, it was awful. My friend Mary was in a car and it got hit. Oh, I thought she was going to die. It was the worst thing, awful. Mary was in a car accident. How would your friend describe that car accident? Your friend didn't know anybody in the accident. Might be very different, very analytical. Hey, man, you'll never believe what I saw today. There was this silver Toyota Corolla. And it got T-boned by this green Ford F-150. There were three people in that Corolla. I thought they were all going to die. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Mary was it. Now I'm here and there's three people in the car. You know what? Your wife is a liar. Oh, come on. We know better than that. Nobody would say, oh, your story's contradicting each other. Somebody's telling a lie here. No. We would understand that your wife would focus, of course, on the person she knew, whereas your friends, since they didn't know anybody in the accident, would talk about that accident in very different kinds of terms. I want you to notice here, this isn't some kind of special preacher rule that I'm invoking. Oh, we have to read the Bible in a special way. No. This is the kind of thing that we do all the time, automatically, in regular life. We are fair-minded. We look to see how stories can mesh together, how they can all be reconciled. In fact, if you want to talk about special rules, that's the Bible critics. They want the Bible to be read differently from anything else so they can sustain their charges against it. So, for example, what about Mark only having two words at the trial of Jesus and John has all this conversation with Pilate? Well, Mark doesn't say that Jesus didn't say anything else. Mark reports part of it. Guess what? John reports more of it. They're complementary and can easily be merged together to understand the whole story of what happened at Jesus' trial. Doesn't have to be a contradiction. They can work together. In fact, the second thing that I would say about all that is, really, these critics don't know a whole lot about preachers and preaching. Maybe they're just not in on some of the trade secrets. Can I help you with some of that? Preachers often preach, man, I'm not sure I want to tell you this. We often preach the same sermon in different places. Boy, I hope that didn't just destroy your whole perception of preachers. Last fall, for example, I preached a sermon here on what you should tell your kids about the local church. Some basic ideas about what young children need to be learning about the local church arrangement. In January, I was in a special event. I was in a gospel meeting in McAllen, Texas, preaching some stuff on family, and I brought that lesson with me, and I preached that lesson. I know, you thought I preach brand new stuff everywhere I go. Not. Preach stuff that I've preached here. I take it other places. Now, if you listen to the sermon that I preached here last fall, what you ought to tell your kids about church, you're going to hear some things. If you listen to that sermon that I preached in January in McAllen, you're going to hear basically the same sermon. But is it going to be word for word exactly the same? No, it's not. Oh, I'll tell you what happened. Somebody redacted the sermon. That's what happened. There was a fake Mark Roberts in McAllen, Texas, and he has an agenda that he was pushing in the way that he worked. No. Same sermon, same points, same general ideas, some slight differences based on audience and whether I remember and how I say things and so forth. Guess what? Jesus did the same thing too. Jesus had some very basic themes that he preached on all the time. Like, for example, the kingdom of God and what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So you can read a sermon about the kingdom of God in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. You can read very much the same sermon over in the Gospel of Luke, but it isn't even in the same time in Jesus' life. Oh, there's a contradiction. Oh, there's so... No. Same general ideas, same sermon, slightly different words. So, for example, Ehrman gets all upset about Mark and Matthew. Who's for me? Who's against me? Those two references aren't even the same place in Jesus' life. Same basic idea, worded a little differently. But in fact, in Jesus' 3-year preaching career, would you expect him to say everything exactly the same way every single time? If Jesus did that, what would the Bible critics say? Oh, look, that's a fake. Nobody gets it letter perfect over 3 years of preaching. Somebody fix that. We can't win. If Jesus preaches and is recorded as he really preached, they say, oh, there's some kind of contradiction. If it was all adjusted and tightened up, they'd say it had been doctored. You want to know the truth about the Gospels? Our manuscript evidence for the Gospels is astonishingly good. We have manuscripts that go back to the first century. The fellow who wrote what is now called the John Rylands fragment, it's a fragment from the Gospel of John, when he copied that, he may have been looking at the original of John. It's that old. He may have been looking at what John wrote down. So this idea that somehow massive new ideas got shoved into the text, that's very hard to sustain when you have such good evidence, such good witnesses for the integrity and the authenticity of the Gospels. But of course, that's exactly what the Bible critics say, is that all sorts of stuff came to be told about Jesus that wasn't really true. And their favorite illustration of this is the game telephone. You ever play the game telephone at a party? We all get in a big circle, 25 of us, and you start right here with something, a sentence, and person number one whispers it in person number two's ear. And then person number two whispers and it just goes all the way around the circle. And as you're whispering that, by the time it gets all the way around the circle, it's just completely different. You just don't hear that good in the whispering and there's giggling and all that going on. So we start over here, and by the time it gets all the way around, it's just a whole new story. And they love to use that illustration. That's what happened to the Gospels. Jesus came, pretty radical teacher, good man, guru, but that was all. But since there were oral traditions about Jesus at first and things weren't written down, the stories began, they just got better in the telling. So Jesus went from being radical teacher to being a prophet sent from God. And then some more time came, and maybe some miracles were sprinkled in, that he did some wonders. And then over some more time, as the stories just kept getting better and better, the legends now began to talk about Jesus being kind of like God. And then some more time went along, and the next thing you know, he was kind of God with a little g. And then finally, several hundred years go by, bang, he is God. He is deity. He is God with the big G. It's just kind of like telephone. It just went all the way around, and you really can't trust anything in the Gospels. You really can't believe that. Now, do you see why all these documentaries and all these books talk about the historical Jesus? See, that's what it's about. We got to scrape off all this stuff that's accumulated and get down to the bottom to find the real Jesus. Okay, what are we saying about that? Let me give you three things that we want to say about that. First and foremost, you can't make somebody into a legend if people are still alive who know the truth. In this game telephone that people like Ehrman love to talk about so much, what makes that work? What makes that work is that number one, the person sitting in the first chair is still there. When it comes all the way back around, they can say, that isn't what I told. The first person's there. Well, when we deal with the stories about Jesus, the Bible critics act like the folks who knew Jesus personally were all dead and gone. They were off the scene. So it went way down around, and finally it got just crazy. Jesus is deity, but there wasn't anybody around to still say, what? Come on, I remember when you... But that's just not true. In the Bible, there are lots of people who are still alive, who are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and who could have said, what do you mean Jesus is God? What are you talking about? We see that all the time in the Bible. So, for example, look at Galatians 1. Galatians is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. This is written within 20 years of the death of Jesus. Paul says stuff within 20 years of the death of Jesus like this. Galatians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead. That's a pretty big assertion. Within 20 years, Paul is saying things like that. How about Galatians 4:4? When the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son into our hearts. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. How about Galatians 6? In Galatians 6:14, far be it from me, Galatians 6:14, to boast except in the cross of our Lord. There's a claim to divinity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. There were still people living who had witnessed the teachings of Jesus when Paul's writing that stuff. How can you say he was Lord? He was Son of God. He was raised from the dead. Wouldn't somebody say, wait a minute, that wasn't what he was about. Think about Elvis. Think about deifying Elvis. Elvis has been dead a little over 37 years. You think you could go around telling people, you know, Elvis was not just a singer in incredible suits. He was, He was deity. Yeah, he was. He told people he was the Son of God. He died for our sins. Come on. There's a lot of people still around who remember Elvis. I remember Elvis. I would say, wait. That wasn't who he was or what he was doing. That's 37 years. You're reading Galatians. You're reading Acts. You're reading Thessalonians. You're reading about what happened within 20 years. You can't make somebody into a legend in that period of time. And if they made Jesus into a legend, secondly, how come they didn't tell the story any better? Supposedly, Christians added layer upon layer to the story of Jesus. But if they were doing that, how come they didn't fix some of the big controversies in Christianity, for example? What's one of the big issues in the New Testament church? Big issue in the New Testament church? Role of the old law. Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? If you want to be baptized into Christ, do you need to be circumcised? That's a huge issue. Book of Galatians deals with that. Acts 15 deals with that. Lots of places in Scripture we're talking about the law of Moses, how that works. Do Gentiles have to come in under the law of Moses? Hey, if we're adding stories to Jesus, how come you don't flip over there maybe to John's Gospel? Written about 90. And by that time, you've got Jesus saying, "Yea, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not circumcise any of the Gentiles. They shall be accepted upon their baptism." Hey, if we're telling stories, if the story's getting better as it goes, what about the jump from the Sabbath to Sunday? Jews used to worship on the seventh day. Now we worship on the first day. That's a little controversial conversation about some of that. Why didn't Jesus just fix that? We'll just write that in. "And so I say upon thee, thou shalt not worship upon Sunday, and nay, never again upon the Sabbath." Reading any of that? Not reading anything like that. And if we're making the story better, wouldn't you want to make yourself look better? Look at Mark 8. Look at Mark chapter 8. How come in these stories about Jesus, the apostles, the guys who in many ways are the heroes of the biblical story, how come there's so many accounts like this in Mark 8, verse 17? In Mark 8, verse 17, Jesus, aware that they were talking about bread, said to them, Mark 8, 17, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you remember?" Wow. That's not real flattering. I think if I'm making stuff up, I might just make a little adjustment there. If I'm going to tailor the story, I'm going to cut it to fit a little better. In fact, since we're talking about stories, maybe the real question here is, what did anybody gain from telling this story? Adding all these legends and making Jesus into this legendary character. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. I'll tell you what happened to Jesus when he was portrayed as the divine Son of God, Savior of the world. Did everybody just open up and say, "Oh, that's great. That's what we always wanted to hear. That's the Jesus we want. Preach it on." No. No, that's not what we heard at all. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. "In the wisdom of God, for since in the wisdom of God," 1 Corinthians 1, 21, "the world didn't know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign. Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles." The Jesus that you find in the Gospels didn't fit the mold of what people wanted. They wanted a revolutionary who would drive the Romans out of Palestine. And as a result of preaching a very different story, preaching that Jesus had come for spiritual concerns, to establish a spiritual kingdom, to redeem men and women from sin, what happened to those who preached that message? They were persecuted. They were driven out of their homes. They were imprisoned. Yes, they were executed. Does that sound like something people are doing just because they want to make up some stories? If you were going around telling people, "Elvis Presley, he was deity, Son of God," somebody looked at you and said, "If you ever say that again, I'm going to put you and your family in the arena and they'll be eaten by lions." How long would your preaching career last? What was to be gained? by telling folks Jesus Christ is God's Son. The truth of the matter is, there is no evidence at all for any kind of slow development where Jesus starts as a man and somehow becomes God. Everywhere we look in Scripture, it's always the same. Jesus is deity. He does what deity and only deity can do. Forgive sins, Mark chapter 2. He receives worship, Matthew chapter 14. He rises from the grave, the Savior of the world, Matthew 28. He told people He was God, John 8, 58. Everywhere we look, the story is the same. Even in the earliest writings, in 1 Thessalonians, for example, I'll give you this passage and the lesson will be yours. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 10, this letter, one of Paul's first, says this. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, we are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus as deity is the starting point of the New Testament. Not something everybody finally wound up at 200 years later. Now in all of this, that was a lot of information, wasn't it? Going to remember all of that? Well, some of you are. Somebody's going to mention Bart Ehrman tomorrow at work, and you're like, I got this, and here it's going to come, all right? Some of you are absolutely going to remember a whole big bunch of this. You got some good notes. You're going to be ready to talk about that. But let me just give you three important takeaways here, three things you need absolutely to remember. First and foremost, you need to know that Bible critics like Bart Ehrman, they sound good. They sound very plausible. They sound very smooth and articulate. You need to know those guys aren't playing fair. They're not honest. They're not telling you the whole story. Don't let someone like that shake your faith. Secondly, you need to know there's an answer for every supposed contradiction. Somebody reels out, what about this verse and then this verse over here? Every supposed contradiction can be and has been answered. No contradictions in Scripture. Someone wants to trump up a contradiction, all we need to do is study and understand the context, what's being said. Every contradiction has been answered. Finally, no proof, zero proof that anyone fabricated stories making Jesus into deity. There is no proof of that. None whatsoever. Maybe the most important part of all of this is that this means you and I need to be confident in our faith. We need to be confident in our belief that Jesus is the Christ. Don't let someone buffalo you or silence you or push you into doubt. It is all about Jesus. And what we stand on in Jesus Christ, we stand firm because we know and we believe Jesus is the Christ, and we know why we believe that.